The epitome of a man with a cold this morning. I didn't say I was pitiful, I said epitome. This is the first cold I've had in about 5 or 6 years. So I won't be staying for the dinner. And if I wasn't so much against consuming alcoholic beverages, I would go home and make me a toddy. A real toddy. But I guess I'll settle for NyQuil. As you know, we have been teaching from one of my favorite books other than the Bible, and that is Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ by Leroy Brownlow. As I've said many times over, we do have the book in the library, and it would be very beneficial to you to check it out and read it. That is where I'm getting my lessons from, other than when I'm asked to teach on something else in Scripture. If you have any specific topics that you want us to teach on, please make it known to Brother Parks or one of the elders, and we'll do our best to satisfy your wishes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This means to be ready to give book, chapter, and verse as to why you are a member of the Church of Christ or why others need to be. And we've covered many of the chapters in the book by Leroy Brownlow. I think there are around 26 chapters. We have covered the scriptural builder. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it has a scriptural builder. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," not churches, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," not them. The 127th division of Psalms, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We've also shown the scriptural foundation, which is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, where Peter had just confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. And the Church of Christ is built on not the weakness of human flesh, but on the divinity of Christ Jesus. We've shown that Christ is the founder of only one church. We've shown also that Paul teaches that there is one body, and we've given scripture to show that that one body is the church. This will just be a brief review. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and verse 23. Well, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet," that is Jesus, "and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So here the scripture is telling us that the church is the body of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So these two scriptures and many others show us that Christ's body is the church. Many times when we teach on instrumental music in the worship service, when you're teaching your friends or neighbors or family, they'll resort to the Old Testament and try to get scriptural authorization to have instrumental music in the worship service. But we've shown here that the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ did not exist in the Old Testament. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible teaches us that Christ purchased the church with what? His own precious blood. His blood was not shed in the Old Testament. So we shouldn't go to the Old Testament to get authorization or instructions on what to do in a New Testament institution. And part of our lesson today will be that the Old Testament is for our learning, but not our law as the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. The Bible says, but now are they many members, yet one body. This here also lets us know that the church is the body of Christ, and we as members collectively make up that one body. We have explained also that the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which is translated the called out. It was not always used as a religious term, but when Jesus used it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it became a religious term referring to those who had been baptized into the church. So we're called out specifically for one purpose, and that is to worship God. And we've been called out of darkness, or which is symbolic of sin, into the marvelous light of Christ. Any comments? Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses the anatomy or figure of the human body to show how we are to interrelate as members of the Church of Christ. You can read that. So that's basically a review. So we've shown that the church is the body of Christ, but also I'd like to emphasize that the church itself saves no one. Okay, that is a very strong, bold statement, but if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, where the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here's another reason for being a member of the Church of Christ, because it has the scriptural head. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. We've shown that the body is the church. So in order to be saved, you must be a member of the church of which Christ is the savior. That's pretty easy to understand. And also we've shown a couple of weeks ago in studying on the blood that is in the divine economy of God from Genesis to Revelations, that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Christ purchased the church with his own precious blood. So you must be a member of the blood-bought church in order to be saved. Later on, we're going to teach a class on I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is essential to man's salvation. That is a very strong lesson that we're putting together right now. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, many people believe that it doesn't matter what church you're a member of. It's what's in the heart that counts. I agree with that, but I don't agree with the part about being a member of any church. We've shown that the church is the body of Christ, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Here Paul is saying there's one body. Well, how many bodies did Jesus have? One. He had one body. So, and we've also shown where the church I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it had the beginning in the scriptural place. We taught a lesson on that. It was the scriptural place was where? In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it was in Jerusalem. These are old lessons that we've covered. We've shown that there's one body. Christ is the head of the church. You cannot be saved out of the church. You must be a member of the blood-bought church. And so this brings me to another lesson that we've taught that I wish to go over briefly, because it's very important that you be able to teach your friends and neighbors and families about our worship service. Many people will ask, why don't you have instrumental music in your worship service? And first thing they'll say is that David had it, and David was a man after God's own heart. Well, there are many things that David did that we cannot do. There are many things in the Old Testament that are written for our learning, but not our practice. There are many sins committed in the Old Testament by some of God's people. But just because they're recorded, that doesn't mean that we are at liberty to practice those horrendous sins that were committed. Number one, we don't have music in the church because the church is a New Testament institution. The church is of Christ and not of Moses. Moses was the giver of the Mosaic Law. And under the Mosaic Law, they had many things that we don't practice in our worship service today. Many people want to go into the Old Testament and pick and choose what they want to use to authorize practices that they themselves want to do. And one of them is instrumental music. We're one of few religious organizations that do not practice instrumental music in the worship service. I don't think the Jehovah's Witnesses practice it, and I know for sure that we don't. But we have scriptural reasons as to why we do not have instrumental music in the worship service. Since the church is of Christ, it is Christ's body. He purchased the church with his own precious blood. So if you purchase something, it belongs to you. And if you're the head of it, then you and only you have the right to make the laws and bylaws for that institution. So we must look to Christ for the law to govern the work of the church and also the worship. One of the guiding principles of the churches of Christ is that we speak where the Bible speaks and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. I once taught a lesson on instrumental music, and there was a young man that said, well, God didn't say we couldn't have it. And I told him that if you build a house and there was some things you didn't put in your house and you came home one day and I was sitting there and I had put that in your house and I used a jukebox. I guess you all know what a jukebox is. For those of you who are not old enough, a jukebox is one of the little gadgets where you used to could go in and put in a quarter and play some records. And I said, if you build a restaurant and you didn't want a jukebox in your restaurant, and you come in one day and I was in the corner with my jukebox, and you walked over and said, well, I didn't say you could put a jukebox in my restaurant, and I would say, well, you didn't say I couldn't. That same thing applies to the Lord's church. The fact that he didn't say we could not doesn't authorize us to make the choice for ourselves. And I'll show that as the lesson unfolds. And the fact that we remain silent where the Bible is silent is the reason for omitting instrumental music in the worship services of the churches of Christ. There is a record in Scripture of the music that is taught in the New Testament. There are 9 verses in the New Testament. And each one of them, the command is to sing. I don't see anybody keeping notes, but if you want to write these down, I'll go through them, or you can, I'll give them to you after the class. In fact, I'll just give you my notes. Okay. So the fact that Jesus Christ left instrumental music out of the worship service should settle the matter. The New Testament is silent concerning instrumental music in the worship. Now, there are two kinds of commands. There is what is called a specific command and a generic command. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. And you'll find there God giving a commandment to Moses. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. This is a specific command. If God had said, make thee an ark of wood, that would have been a generic command. And any wood that was readily available would have been in compliance with the command. But God specified the type of wood he wanted. And he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood, this being a specific command. When we bring this over to the New Testament, when the command is to sing, then we are to sing. But if God had said, make music, then that would be a generic command. So we could sing and have instrumental music at the same time, or one or the other. But God specified sing in those 9 verses that I previously mentioned. And there's also what is called the law of exclusion. The Bible instructs us on what to have in the Lord's Supper: fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. But he didn't say we couldn't have orange juice, amen, or Coca-Cola. So the exclusion comes where God specified what he wanted, and that excludes everything else. And to further underline that statement, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible commands us not to add to or take away from God's word. And there are many other scriptures that say the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and Revelation chapter 18, at the end of the chapter, commands us not to add to or take away from God's word. When you begin to add to God's word, then you're saying, God, that's fine, but you need my help. But God said in Isaiah chapter 55 that he said, my ways are not your ways, or my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't need your help. Any questions as to why we don't have instrumental music in the worship service? Look at, turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The Hebrew word here for strange, it can be translated unlawful. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here they added the type of incense that they wanted to burn, a strange incense and not incense that was commanded by the Lord. This is an example of what happened to people under the Mosaic law when they went against God's word. And there are many people today, we're under grace and truth now, but there are many people today that have worship service in the instrumental music in the worship service this morning. And according to scripture, it's unauthorized. Okay, any questions or comments? We have two, Elder.
We've spoken about using an instrument to worship God. Worship services. Outside of the worship service, would we be permitted to use that instrument to praise God, to sing religious songs, playing the piano, guitar, whatever, outside of the corporate worship service?
I feel that when you're worshiping God, or you use another word, praise God, which is basically to me the same thing, it would still be worshiping God other than what he has commanded us. Here's an example. It wasn't a worship service when Cain and Abel, it wasn't a worship service, but it was something was offered. But it wasn't according to God's word. Another scripture that might help is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." And God has never commanded us to do anything without giving us precise instructions on how he wants it done. Outside of the worship, it's hard for me to conceive because we don't have to be right here to worship God. Okay. I thought you were going to ask me, is it wrong to have an instrument of music? But there are people that have asked that question. Since it's a sin to have instrumental music during the worship service, is it a sin to have, would it be a sin to have an instrument of music in the building? And my answer to that would be no. We can't have anything other than what's commanded in the Lord's Supper, but it's not a sin to have orange juice and other refreshing drinks in the building. So, but I don't feel you have to be in an organized worship service to worship God or to praise God. And I wouldn't go so far as to use instrumental music to praise God in my home. Anybody want to comment on that? My mentor is not here this morning, so I'm going to take a stand and say I wouldn't do it. Yes, sir.
I guess the thought crosses my mind that if I portray that erroneously as worship, I'm starting to get on thin ice then. If I'm just doing, I think as you just said, I'm in my home and I'm playing the piano and whatever songs and, you know. But if I'm portraying that to someone as worship, I think I can lead them astray. And they can then say, well, worship is worship. I can do whatever I want.
Here's another example that might clarify it too. Jesus said, "Call no man on earth what? Father." But we consistently call our dads father. Excuse me, but not in a religious manner. So if I were playing a piano, I wouldn't go so far as to do it in a religious manner to praise or worship God. I refer to my dad as, he's been gone since 77, but I refer to him as my father, but not as my spiritual father. Okay. We do have some liberty. And I'm not going to be so firm as to say no. I'm going to say that I wouldn't do it. But, Brother Case.
And I think that's good that we should not violate, never violate our conscience regarding something like this. I'm going to come at it from a little different angle, and that is we look at the scriptures regarding singing. One of the purposes is that we're not only singing to God, but we're admonishing and encouraging each other, and that's in the context of the assembly. And so I think that, I'm very comfortable with the restriction that only singing in the assembly when the saints come together to worship on the Lord's Day or whatever the occasion is. Personally, if I am using an instrument to assist me with learning a melody, with enjoying a piece of music that happens to be also a religious piece of music, it's hard to draw a distinction there and say, I should not do that. I think all of us who have studied music or been involved in vocal training of any kind, do it with an instrument. And even do, our sacred songs with an instrument in order to learn them. Did that in college chorus, have done it all my life. The purpose there is much different than the purpose that I have when the saints come together on the Lord's Day and I assemble to worship God, to admonish each other in songs, spiritual songs, to encourage and lift each other up and sing to each other.
Amen. Thank you. Brother Fields.
I enjoy the Gaithers a lot of times, and they have some good words in the song. Like God on the mountain is the same as the God in the valley. Things of this nature. But they have music also. Some of them they don't, but most of them they have music. But I don't consider it as worship. I just like to hear the singing and the melody and things like that.
I love music myself. Some country and western I like. And sometimes if I'm at home by myself, I might even cut a step or two. But I wouldn't do it in the worship service or in a way that would be offensive to my brothers or my sisters. Okay.
But would it be any different from when they first played out a song and they used a harmonica? Is that any different?
I think you and I had that discussion about a month ago. And it's not a harmonica, it's a pitch. And we're not using that to aid in the singing of the congregation. We're only using, and you only hear, if you're sitting in the back and he's not in front of the microphone, you won't even hear it. But it's just a pitch that some song leaders use. Many song leaders don't even own one. But some song leaders will use, that's all you hear. And so that's definitely not using that to worship God. Okay. We have two more hands. Yes.
Question about weddings in the church and instrumental music on a wedding. When the minister's up there with a Bible in his hand, and it could be considered a religious ceremony as well as a civil ceremony. Any thoughts on the playing of instrumental music and something in that situation?
Yes, that's a very good question. When you said when we're having a wedding in the church, that is one of the reasons we demonstrated through scripture that the church is not a pile of bricks and mortar, but the church is the members who collectively come together to compile the body of Christ. Also, in two things you will not find in scripture, funerals and weddings. there was a wedding, but there's no scriptural ceremony for the wedding. So when we have instrumental music in a wedding, there's nothing wrong with having a piano in the church building, because this is not the building is not the church. You are the church. Many times we say, let's go to church. Well, it's difficult to go to church when you are the church, you see. So I was teaching a class on that, and the lady said, well, I don't think we should disrespect the church. But she was thinking, and we shouldn't disrespect the building, but she was thinking in terms of the building being the church. And that's kind of the way you're leaning right now. When the minister has his Bible in his hand and he's performing a wedding ceremony and they're playing Here Comes the Bride, and that's not the church. That's only usage of the pile of bricks and mortar. Brother Harper.
Sing song is not this, just doesn't make that worship, because there are five sacraments to worship. So you can't just, you know, the word means something and it has its own connotations with it.
You begin by saying one of the best ways to understand what God wants you to do. I was hoping you would use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Where the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word for inspiration is theopneustos, which means it was breathed into the people that God has selected to write his word. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The best place to go to find out what God wants you to do concerning worship or godliness or life is in Scripture. Any questions or comments? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul says, in these things, brethren, I have a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. In other words, and as we covered, we have no need to add to what is written in God's word. Whenever we begin to add, then we run into all kinds of difficulties. Jesus said the gospel is the seed. When you plant the seed of the word of God, pure and undiluted with human wisdom, then you'll get churches of Christ and collectively Christians, which make up the churches. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I love collard greens, but if I plant collard green seeds, I won't get turnips. If you plant watermelons, you won't get cucumbers. You're going to get what you plant. So if you plant God's word, undiluted with human wisdom, you'll get churches of Christ and Christians. So we should, that's why there I can think of four scriptures right offhand that command us not to add to or take away from God's word. And when you see religious organizations with instrumental music in the worship service, they have added to God's divine pattern of worship. They have added. And then that puts you in danger of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, I think it is. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. God does not need us to add to or take away from his word. And this is where the problem lies. And I think it's, in some places it's creeping into the churches of Christ. This is where the problem lies. Right now, I'm debating with a friend, a lady that I just met. She's a minister. I know we're going to have a good time. She's a minister, and we're going to have some good rounds in Scripture. Because when you start adding to God's word and to satisfy what you want, then you fall in danger of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 about going beyond what is written. Musical instruments in New Testament worship have not been written. It cannot be found. So musical instruments in the worship today violate God's will. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God does not give us musical instruments in worship. It cannot be found. So instrumental music in the worship is not an act of faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What God has given does not mention instrumental music in the worship service. Therefore, instrumental music in the worship today does not pertain to life and godliness. Yes, sir.
I was really glad that you started out in Ephesians 5:23. I think a correct understanding of this, of Christ being the Savior of the body, helps in getting your thoughts aligned as to who and how and where do we get the doctrine that we should be following for a correct life. Too many times I think the world loses sight of this, of that verse, and they think that because they are a member of some other organization, that will get them to heaven. And the teachings of that organization, whether they be provided and, you know, published, or whether they come from the pulpit, they take that as doctrine. And if something is said from the pulpit, it could very well be in stark contrast to God's words, but they do not look past the church teachings of that particular group to the Word of God. And they can understand anything. They can take anything to be what they should be doing rather than the Word of God being what they should be doing.
need to hit on that more often because of just the semantics of you talk to someone about what they believe, they may voice the opinion that they believe the Word of God, but they're not really saying that. They're saying they believe what the organization that they belong to teaches in some way, and they will go beyond that, and they're mistaken. They put their trust in that organization, not the Word of God.
Amen. Those are very, very strong statements. One, hold your thought, Brother Anderson. I want to put some scripture with what Elder Simpson has just stated. I'll begin with James chapter 3, verse 1, where James said, "My brethren, be not many masters." In the Greek, the word masters is didaskalos, which is translated teachers. He said, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment because of the influence that teachers and preachers have on the people to whom they're speaking, you will receive a greater condemnation because those people are listening to you and you can mislead them. Just because a man gets up and has a good speaking voice and he carries a Bible under his arm doesn't always mean that he's teaching sound doctrine. That's why we're commanded to study. Not requested, but commanded to study. If you don't know the right way, then how are you going to know the wrong way? That's like a man who's never been sick. He doesn't know what it means to get well. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, right in line with what Elder Simpson was saying, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." Everybody knows what vain means. It means fruitless or non-productive. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine what? The commandments of men." And then in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, talking about the straight gate and the narrow gate, and he said, "Few there be that find it." And I've already quoted chapter 7, verse 21, when he said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord." Who's saying, "Lord, Lord," this morning? Not the men or women of the night, but those who are assembled somewhere to worship God according to what they think is true, not according to what God's word has revealed to us. Brother Anderson.
I'm very pleased, not just with what has been said, because there's been a little bit of a slight angle from many of the comments, but maybe more so with the spirit with which it is said, because this is a very good conversation to have. One of the symptoms of tremendous difficulty is when we don't take the principle of Deuteronomy 6, when it says, "You talk about me when you're at home, when you rise up, when you walk through the way, when you sit back down." And so many in the Lord's church aren't filling their day, or large portions of it, with thoughts about what the Scriptures teach. That's how we digress into a spirit that Jesus condemned about, you're almost pharisaical, and we can do this, we can't do that. I have a right to do this. Whether you like it or not, I have a right to do it. That's not the heart that follows the Savior. And so I just want to say I'm very pleased with what I'm hearing with the tenor of this conversation, and certainly going back
to the Scriptures is the only way.
Amen. And I'll close by saying that to command means to instruct with authority. Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So he has the authority to command. But the command, in order for us to obey a command, we have examples in Scripture. And as Christians, we do have some liberty. The command only creates a framework within which we must work or remain. And I use this example as the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to serve and partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. But the scripture doesn't tell us what part of the worship service to serve it in. So, but the command creates a framework. All of the commands create a framework, and as long as we remain in that command, which is called our Christian liberty, then we are in compliance with the command. Thank you. Our lesson for next week will be the Old Testament is for our learning, but not our law. Thank you.